A reading of the prophet Amos, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, and chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, and 21 through 24. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of King Uzziah of Judah, and in the days of King Jeroboam, son of Joash of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds wither, and the top of Carmel dries up. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before I started as your pastor, I did my homework to find out as much as possible about you. I read the church profile, looked at your website, downloaded past newsletters, and talked to your references. I also asked more broadly to see what people in my network thought of Edina Morningside Church. Mostly I heard what I expected. EMC is a community-focused congregation based in a neighborhood with a long-standing preschool ministry. I was also told something unexpected by one or two people. Edina Morningside Church, I heard, is allergic to social justice. Really? Is social justice an irritant that one can develop an intolerance for? News to me. And what would it mean if a church became so allergic? As you can see, the report did not deter me. I'm here and happy for it. Now that I've been your pastor for these 14 months, I have a better sense of what I could get from hearsay or rumor. This church, I've seen, cares deeply about people here and those far beyond our doors. You're generous with your gifts to all sorts of ministries of social care. 12 different organizations receive loose coin offerings each year, and that's on top of special drives for the food shelf, for Daylight School, for Beacon. With the capital campaign this spring, one of the places of greatest interest was the portion of the campaign that we gave away to families moving forward. You show up in person to serve with time and talent also, including with our new partner Perspectives in St. Louis Park. I have noticed we're more engaged in efforts of compassion for the wounded of society than in efforts to change policies that caused those wounds in the first place. But there too, we had almost 20 people attend a public meeting last January in Minneapolis with the governor and other elected officials to advocate for a better Minnesota. I preach about social justice concerns in my sermons. We bring in guest speakers like Rolf to shed light on matters of common public concern. And I've never been told to tone it down or back away from those areas of focus. We're understanding more and more the connections between Sunday worship and Monday through Saturday living. What we could be allergic to, and rightfully so, I believe, is bitter partisanship in church as in society. We recognize there has to be a better way forward than self-righteous harangue, paralyzing shame or blame thrown around at those with whom we disagree, or the crass use of religion for partisan purposes. The church is more than a social assembly that can be co-opted for partisan gain. We're not the Republican or the Democratic Party at prayer. Thanks be to God. Social justice, though, that's part of our DNA. It's part of who we are as Christians. It's at the heart of what Jesus says is the greatest commandment, love of God and neighbor alike. Jesus, who's a good Jew, gets it from the Torah and from Hebrew prophets like Amos, whose voice we hear today. Amos, like all shepherds of his day, leads a poor and marginal life. He's an outsider, a migrant, who lives close to the land. Imagine the Cesar Chavez of his day. Amos's greatest concern is that the prosperity of Israel does not flow equally to all parties. Elite landowners have benefited from years and years of peace, but an unjust system keeps prosperity from reaching folks on the bottom rungs of the social ladder. Furthermore, Amos denounces the religious presumption by which wealthy people follow the letter of temple law, yet betray its spirit of care for those who are poor. Amos cautions against the festivals and the solemn assemblies with special offerings that someone wealthy could afford to give, even though their heart's not in it. What truly matters to Amos resonates from his era to our own, echoing through the voice of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and others, "Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." So I found myself asking this week what the solemn assemblies are in our current day, and whether they've taken on grotesque form as well. After the shooting on Sunday in Texas, we've seen all too familiar rituals. There's the press conferences, the body counts, the investigations, speculation about motives, and public statements. Politicians from all parties flood social media with expressions of their thoughts and prayers, common language, but then show no ability to change policies that endanger public safety, though they are the very ones in place to do so. To them, Amos might say too, "I hate, I despise, I take no delight in your solemn assemblies." We take seriously here the assemblies of Veterans Day or Memorial Day. But beyond these walls, they become easy opportunities for shopping rather than sacrifice. Solemn assemblies? And then what about all the effort that goes into our solemn assembly Sunday by Sunday? All the care and diligence that's put into this hour each week. Are we doing the same for organizations and opportunities organizing ourselves for justice and righteousness throughout the week? In our new governance structure, which we're working on now, are we making a place there for ministries of justice and righteousness? Do we look for the voices of healing regularly in our times together? Do we have robust partnerships with organizations like Beacon or Isaiah? Folks who are bringing a faith perspective, active in our public and social spaces, seeking policy change that protects, preserves, and keeps safe more people. While we think about these things, we must be real about what the costs could be, what it will take. It asks of me and all of us to stand in the tension of social critique, to look at the fact that people might be displeased by something we say. And that comes with a cost. That we might have to have a deep and critical look at ourselves, as well as the broader society, because we are a part of the communities in which we live. And it will also require that we not stop at a navel-gazing inward self-critique, but commit to keep learning for ourselves even as we remain open and active, moving on God's behalf in God's world. Our service members, as Rolf has said, are examples to us of taking on such challenges, willing to submit ourselves to those sacrifices for the purpose of God's mission, a greater mission in the world. Cornel West says, "Justice is what love looks like in public." He's a public theologian who says, "Justice is what love, the love of God and love of neighbor, looks like in public." And so we're left reflecting today, where might we see justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty flowing stream? What will we be called on to do as a church, as individuals, this week, this month, and in the years ahead, to serve those who have served us, to provide healing and care in public as well as in personal and private ways? How are we called to carry the wisdom of this solemn assembly into the world, making real the realm of God? Amen.